Wow, that was awesome. It's great to see. That's our second song from the new worship team there. Very encouraging. Welcome to our Sunday worship. Last night we had our last singles devotional of the year. We had, I think, 16 singles. Fresno, Bakersfield, Antelope Valley. That's great. And we're going to also pull the Sacramento singles into our little group. So we got some plans. We're hoping to do a singles retreat this year. It's going to be great. It's a bit of a thing for Jan and I. Today is my 42nd spiritual birthday, and today is Jan's 39th spiritual birthday. It's we have the same spiritual birthday, December 13th, 1978 and 1981. So anyway, we're going to continue with our series in John. And next week, by the way, we're going to do a Christmas lesson. Last year, I did Matthew and Luke, two different Christmas lessons. So this year, we're going to pull a Christmas lesson using the book of John. And if you read the book of John, you might think, how can you do a Christmas lesson from John? Well, come next Sunday, you'll see. It's going to be different and interesting, I think. So this is our sixth lesson from the book of John. In John, Jesus is revealed as the Son of God, who shows the Father, who provides eternal life to everyone who believes. And in the book of John, Jesus is revealed specifically through the miracles that he does and the claims about himself. And we're going to see a third way this morning that Jesus is revealed for who he is in the book of John, and that is through his fulfillment of Jewish festivals. This is something that most people who read the book of John don't actually notice. So last week, we were in John 4, where we saw Jesus meeting the woman at the well. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee because it's getting a little hot there in Jerusalem. And he travels through Samaria, which most Jews would not do. And there he meets a Samaritan woman who's a sinner. And this woman had four strikes against her in order for Jesus to share with her. First of all, she's a Samaritan. Second of all, she's a woman. And third of all, she's a sinner. And I forgot the fourth, but I know there's a fourth. I forgot what the fourth one is. Okay. Oh, yes. Unmarried, Samaritan, sinful woman. No Jewish man with any self-respect would talk to this woman, except Jesus, who was more concerned with the woman than his own self-respect. Jesus is a revolutionary. And it's hard for us from our sort of modern context to realize how many social norms Jesus broke as a matter of course because of his love for people. And this is one of our interviews. In fact, today is like a third interview in a sense. And Jesus makes these enigmatic statements. And the enigmatic statement he made to the woman at the well is, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We're going to get back to that in John chapter 7 in a couple of weeks. So Jesus gives us this water of eternal life. And then the Samaritan woman, she's starting to figure out that Jesus is not a regular person. And then he tells her that not only is she not married, that she's had five husbands, and the man she's living with now she's not married to, and she realizes he's a prophet. So then she throws out this sort of religious debate about Mount Gerizim versus Mount Zion. And Jesus sort of blows that away. He says, because the time is coming when men will worship in spirit and in truth, not in any particular place. And then she says, well, you know, the Messiah, he's going to come and he's going to reveal everything. And Jesus looks at the Samaritan woman and says, I who speak to you am he. Jesus declared himself to be God. When he said, I am he, he's essentially saying, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am God. And then his disciples return, and like they're totally mystified. What's Jesus doing talking to this unmarried Samaritan woman? And they say, hey, we got some food for you. And Jesus says, you know what? I have food you know nothing about. and my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And that was the challenge from last week. But now we're going to be in John chapter 5, the healing at the pool of Bethsaida. We say Bethesda. You may have heard of the hospital in Bethesda, Maryland. And that's Bethesda, that's named after this pool that's in Jerusalem. So we're going to have a few themes this morning. One of the questions is, do you really want to get well? And we're going to see Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. And we're going to see testimonies, reasons that we should believe in Jesus. So let's read John 5, verses 1 through 6. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there's in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda or Bethsaida, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" So it's sometime later, it says in verse 1. So Jesus, remember, he went from Jerusalem through Samaria up to Galilee. Well, now he's back in Jerusalem. It's probably been several months, and Jesus has been ministering in Galilee, but that's covered by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's interesting. John's gospel almost certainly was the last one written, and it's kind of like John was covering the things that they didn't cover. And the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those almost only cover what Jesus did in Galilee. And so Jesus is described in John as coming to Jerusalem multiple times, which makes sense. The Jews would come, the most devout Jews would come to Jerusalem at least three times a year, during the Passover, during Tabernacles, and during Pentecost. So Jesus is here, and it says there was a festival. Normally, in John, he always identifies the festivals. In fact, in John, the festivals are very relevant to what Jesus says and does. We're going to learn that in the next few weeks. We're going to see how the festivals are important to who Jesus is, what he did, and how it defines Jesus. But for this one, it doesn't say the festival. And the reason is this. What's important in this case is that it's a Sabbath. So in my opinion, it's probably the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be October. But that's kind of just my opinion. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and he's coming in somewhat undercover because his time has not yet come. He's not coming in blowing horns and preaching sermons a bit behind the scene. All right? And so so he comes to the pool of Bethsaida. And by the way, you can see on the bottom of the screen there, that's the pool of Bethsaida as it is today. Jan and I visited there just a little over 2 years ago. I didn't take that picture, but I took a picture almost exactly like that. So now the pool is well below ground level because over time things build up. But you can still see some of the colonnades. And there still is some water down there, actually. Above, you can see this is a scale model that's at the Jerusalem Museum. You get a sense for the five covered colonnades. So these columns. And then there is a covering for people during to stay out of the sun. There's the upper pool. And there's the lower pool. And you can see the five colonnades, the one in the middle, kind of making squaring off the rectangle there. Now, the place where the handicapped people would come would be in the lower pool. And according to this passage, it says there many, many people would come, a great number of disabled people. So imagine the scene. Now, in a normal day, there'd probably be maybe 100 or 200 disabled people, because they had this idea that when the water was stirred, and by the way, in your Bibles, if you look for John 5, 3, and 4, it's not there. Because what happened is, sometime around the 8th or 9th century, some people added this comment about the angel stirring the water, which was just a myth anyway. The reason the water would be stirred is because when water came from the upper pool, flowed into the lower pool, it would sort of stir the water, which made it be kind of like living water. Remember we learned what living water is? It's water that's flowing. So a pool that had flowing water would be considered to have greater healing properties. So this is where they came. And apparently what would happen is when they would see the water stirred, they had this, to us, I think, a superstitious idea that the angels are stirring the water. They kind of jump in the water, hoping they'd be healed. That's kind of what's going on here in Bethesda, kind of the scenery. So on a normal day, there'd be maybe several dozen, maybe 100 or 2 of disabled people, but this is a great feast. So there are hundreds, probably thousands of people milling around, crowding around. And in that group, as we'll see, are some Jewish leaders, almost certainly Pharisees. And they're kind of, all these outsiders are here in Jerusalem, and they're there to kind of keep crowd control, make sure that there's not going to be some sort of false Messiah or false teachers. So they're kind of there to control the people. All right, so let's have fun with this. Do you think the water in the pool, do you think the water is warm or do you think it's cold? Well, the weather, by the way, the weather in Jerusalem is pretty similar to Bakersfield. In the summer, it's pretty hot, probably a little cooler than here because it's higher elevation. In the fall, it's probably pretty similar. So I'm guessing the water's a little bit cold. So you imagine people, how many layers of stairs kind of leading down to the water? I don't know, 4 or 5. Just try to imagine you're there in this scene. So Jesus comes in, and who's he going to talk to? Now, if it was you or me, if we're coming here alone, if we're going to talk to somebody, what we do is we look for somebody like ourselves. So if we're a younger married couple, we probably look for somebody maybe younger married, strike up a conversation. We're a campus student, we look for maybe a college student, whatever. But Jesus, he's looking for people that he can help and minister to. So he's kind of seeing what apparently, I'm guessing, is like the worst case scenario. He sees this man who's been coming for 38 years. He's been handicapped. It calls it an invalid. I don't really like that word invalid. And so Jesus, he is drawn to that person. You or I, we'd probably look for somebody like us. But this man has been disabled for 38 years. Probably what happens is his family drops him off in the morning. They go do their thing. They do the work. Probably they come and pick him up in the afternoon and take him home. I'm guessing he's feeling a sense of hopelessness, a sense of loss, a sense of disappointment, possibly the idea that God doesn't love him or God doesn't take care of him. So I'm guessing that's why Jesus picks this man out of the crowd. And Jesus says something to him that's like, huh? In verse 6, he says, do you want to get well? Well, isn't that kind of like a duh question? I mean, what's he coming here every single day for 38 years for if it's not to be healed? But Jesus asks him one of these penetrating questions. You're going to see that repeated in John again and again and again. Jesus will ask somebody a penetrating question. And John puts that there, I believe, under God's inspiration, because God wants us to ask ourselves this same question. And here's the question. Do you really want to get well? Well, why wouldn't he want to get well? Well, okay, he gets fed every day. He doesn't have to work. He can play computer games and hang out on the couch and binge watch Netflix. You know, life is, you know, I mean, obviously he wants to be healed, but part of him probably doesn't want to be healed. And I think that's the situation for many of us. Many in the world, but maybe even to some extent, even some of us. Sure, we want to be right with God. We want to fix the situation. We want to overcome the sin. We want to grow in this area. Absolutely. Do we want to get well? For sure. But the question is, do you really want to get well? Because what if Jesus healed you? Then you'd have to change your life. Then you'd have to be a true disciple. You'd have to start dealing with sin. Share your faith. be persecuted. So Jesus is asking you and he's asking me, do you really want to get well? So let's see what happens. Let's read verse 7 through 15. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. A strange answer, huh? How about, yes? Let's read on. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat, and he walked. The day on which this happened was a Sabbath. Oh no. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The Lord forbids you to carry your mat on the Sabbath. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away to the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. And now we see a reason maybe he didn't want to get well. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Because if we come into Christ and we later fall away from God, we're worse off than we were at first, are we not? The man went away, and he told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. And Jesus says, well, thanks a lot for that. All right, so John 5, verse 7. So Jesus asks him, and he asks you and me, do you really want to get well? He says, sir, I have no one to help me to get into the pool when the water is stirred. And again, that's if you, in the margin of your Bible, it'll probably have John 5, verse 3 and 4, which is what he's referring to. Well, my response to that is, what kind of answer is that? Okay, I can't get into the pool. That's not what he asked. He didn't ask you whether you're able to be healed. He asked you whether you want to be healed. You know, the question is not whether you can stop smoking or stop drinking. The question is whether you want to stop smoking and stop drinking. The question is not whether your life can be changed. The question is how badly do you want it? All right, that's what's going on. Have you given up on God changing you? Are you kind of like a spiritually disabled person, in, at least on some level? I'll let you decide that. I think all of us can relate to this guy. Some of us can relate more than others. Some of us aren't even Christians. We've never even been baptized into Christ. We've never gone down into that water. We've never been healed. Although in this case, he doesn't go into the water. That'll be John chapter 9. Have you fallen into a sin so many times and you're tempted to just like, So what does Jesus say to you? He says to you, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. That's what he says. Pick up your mat. You know what? We need to get up. Sometimes we need to just flat out get up and start walking. And, you know, it took a lot of faith. I mean, I don't know. I'm guessing that what happened was, and by the way, this is the third of Jesus' miraculous signs. There's going to be seven, remember? There's going to be seven. Each one of these miraculous signs are going to create faith, and they're going to tell us something about who Jesus is. All right? So I don't know. Maybe he's sitting there and he's looking down and, oh, my leg, what happened to my legs? They were shriveled. Have you ever seen somebody who's been in a wheelchair since they're small and their legs become, honestly, you know, they atrophy? He looks down and, whoa! And Jesus says to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. You know, he had to trust Jesus. He had to trust Jesus to be healed of our sin. And again, the question is, do you really want to get well? If you want to get well, first of all, you have to recognize that you're sick. You need to go to the doctor and you need to take the medicine, right? So he said, so basically, in order to be healed, we have to trust Jesus, and then we have to get up, pick up our mat, and we need to take action. He had to trust Jesus. And one thing to notice is the cure was sudden and it was complete. And that's what happens when you come into Christ. When you come into Christ, when you listen to the command of Peter on the day of Pentecost, when they asked, what should we do? He said, you need to repent and be baptized. That was his equivalent, I guess, at that time of get up, pick up your mat and walk. But for us, we need to repent and be baptized into Christ. And then our healing is sudden and it's complete. And yet the rest of our life, we're sort of activating that thing that began at our baptism. If we want to be cured of our sin, we need to trust in God. And then we need to be willing to take action. All right. So then, of course, as we know, he says, you know, you need to stop sinning. So what happens here is the Pharisees, remember, there's a crowd. There's, let's say, several or many, many dozens of handicapped people, and then many hundreds more of spectators and people lording around because it's this great festival. And scattered in the crowd is kind of the religious crowd control, the religious gatekeepers, the Pharisees. And it's just the hypocrisy of these people. This guy has been handicapped. We don't know his handicap, but I assume it involves his ability to move around. I'm guessing almost certainly at least his legs. I don't really know. This guy, he has been severely handicapped for 38 years. And what do they care about? Picking up a mat. You know, the Jewish leader said to the man, hey, the Sabbath forbids you to carry the mat. By the way, it does not. If you read Leviticus, it says, do not work on the Sabbath. And I'm telling you, picking up a mat that you lay on is not working. So he did not violate the Sabbath. Jesus did not command him to violate the Sabbath. He did command him to violate the tradition of the Pharisees about the Sabbath. And I'm telling you right now, I'm convinced Jesus did that absolutely on purpose. Jesus was not normally provoking controversy. Jesus did not normally provoke confrontation. But in this case, Jesus absolutely, he's provoking a confrontation with the Pharisees over this situation with the Sabbath. So they say, you know, what are you doing? You know, our rules say you can't carry a mat. They're so into their religious rules, they don't notice this guy's been healed after 38 years. So he says, well, I don't know. The guy healed me. I mean, invalid for 38 years, he healed me. He says, pick up the mat. I'm picking up the mat, all right? Sorry, I'm not following your thing. And what's going on here, there's kind of a competition for loyalty between the world and between God, between religion and Christianity. And the question is, which is going to win out, religion or Christianity? Interestingly, this story is unique in the book of John, and in some ways unique in the whole New Testament, because unlike the woman at the well, unlike Nicodemus, unlike the man born blind, at the end of the story, we actually don't know which way this guy went. We actually don't know. So there's competing for the loyalty. Now, the competition for the loyalty of this man, he goes to Jesus, then he goes to the Pharisees, and then he goes back to Jesus, and then he goes back to the Pharisees. There's kind of this back and forth. But really, it's the crowd. And that's what the Jews are worried about. The Jews, they couldn't care less about this guy. What they're worried about is their authority over the crowd. So there's a sense in which there's really four characters in this story. The characters are the man with the disability, Jesus, the Pharisees, and the crowd. And it's a sense in which we are the crowd. We are the ones who are watching what Jesus is doing here. And really, we are on trial. Who are you going to go with? You're going to go with the Pharisees? You're going to go with Jesus? That's what's really going on here. All right? So Jesus, he goes back to Jesus. Actually, Jesus found him. And the guy says, oh, yeah, you know, they asked about you. Jesus says, hey, look, just stop sinning. And, you know, to me, I don't know, it's fascinating that we don't know. Every other person that we have Jesus having a detailed interaction with in John, we know. But in this case, honest truth is, we don't really actually know. But he says to us who want to be healed, yes, we do want to be healed. Then he says to us, okay, fine. Pick up your mat and start walking. And guess what? Stop sinning. Don't make excuses. No more excuses. No, not one cigarette, not one drink. Get rid of that Instagram, whatever it is. If your hand is causing you to sin, just cut it off. We need to get serious about sin. And again, I don't know if he did or he didn't. We don't really know what happened there. So then what happens is the scene is going to shift. So now it's probably a little bit later. And now Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and he's having this confrontation with the Jewish leaders, probably with the Pharisees. So let's read about that. It happens in two parts. I'm going to read the first half. So I'm going to read John 5, verse 16 through 30. So, because Jesus was doing these things on a Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which, by the way, he was not. He was breaking their tradition and basically, you know, to their authority. Okay. But I lost my place. Yes. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. You could see why that would bother them. Jesus gave them this answer. Oh, no, I'm just a nice guy, and I'm just trying to help people become better. Nope. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. I will even raise people from the dead. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So if you don't honor me, you are not honoring God. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. This is a pretty intense confrontation here. And, you know, we will be looking at other things Jesus said about himself in the book of John. But Jesus is saying a lot about himself here, is he not? And to explain why he healed this man on the Sabbath, he says, "My Father is always at work." And that is like kind of in your face to these Pharisees. And so there's an unresolvable conflict. Who has authority over the Sabbath? Essentially what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, I have authority over the Sabbath, not you guys. Essentially that's what he's saying. He says, God is always working, so I'm always working. Now, you can assume, you can absolutely 100% assume that Jesus did not work on the Sabbath. He did not go out and plow the fields. He didn't, you know, clock in. He didn't go to work. God commanded to not work on the Sabbath. But you know what? God is always working. In Genesis 7, it says that God rested on the seventh day. He rested from creation, but didn't rest. God is always working spiritually. My video froze. Okay. What do I need to do about that? Stop sharing. Okay. Stop video and then start video. Would that work?
I can still hear you, but there's no video. Is your camera plugged in?
Yes, it is. There we go.
Okay, video's back.
Strange. Let's see if we get lucky. Is it still going forward? Ah, it's no longer forwarding. All right, sorry about that, folks. It's going to take about 2 or 3 minutes. I have to redo the PowerPoint. It's all right. It just takes a little while. It's not a big deal.
We're good.
No problem. Close it. Open it. No biggie. Can they still hear me? I'm talking to myself. They can. Hello, folks. Okay. Boom. Boom. Slideshow. Ta-da. Very good. Great. The slideshow is practically done anyway. I could have just skipped it, but we're back. So basically, Jesus, we have this competition for authority. And the question is, who are you going to go with? Religion, sort of the generic Christianity that's out there, show up on Sunday, have a nice God show and go home and live your life? Or Jesus, which is change your life, pick up your mat and walk, stop sinning, be a disciple, you know, put your full weight of faith and trust in God. And Jesus is saying, I'm Lord. I'm not going to concede that to anybody. So what do they do, verse 18? They're saying, we're going to kill this guy. We're going to kill him. Because you know what? If you're not with Jesus, you're against him. And the fact is that here in Bakersfield, the majority of people are like, oh, Jesus, good. You know, church, yeah, sure, Jesus, Christian, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Go to church, yeah, sometimes, often, you know. But their lives don't show it. They're spiritual invalids. And let's not be fooled about that. This is a battle, and that's a battle literally to the death. So Jesus doesn't back off here, folks. He doesn't back off even a little bit. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, it doesn't say Lord of the Sabbath in this passage. You can read about that in Mark 12, 1 through 8. Luke 6, 1 through 5. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, we're going to see this theme kind of running through John all the way until we get to about chapter 12. We're going to see this theme of Jesus being the fulfillment of, the Lord of, the one who's over the different festivals. So in John 5, 1 through 18, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In John 6, 1 through 70, Jesus is the Lord over the fulfiller of Passover. And then in John 7:1, there's a long section, almost three chapters in John, that all happen at tabernacles. And Jesus is the Lord, the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. That just hold off on that. And then in John 10, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Lord of the Feast of Dedication. You probably don't know what the Feast of Dedication is, and I'm not going to tell you. Oh, wait a minute. It says it on the screen. All right, I'll go quick away from that, all right, because we're going to talk about that next week. But then Jesus, again, he doesn't back off at all. In verse 21, he says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to him who is pleased to give it. He's saying, I'm not only the Lord of the Sabbath, I'm the Lord over death. And in verse 22, he says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Jesus is saying, I'm going to judge you guys. And Jesus is going to judge everyone who's here this morning at this worship. That's who Jesus is. And then verse 24, it's blow away stuff, folks. It is blow away stuff. Jesus does not back off in this confrontation with religion. Verse 24, he says, very truly I tell you, and he's telling that to you and to me, folks, listen, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but have crossed over from death to life. That's what's at stake here. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well? What's at stake is crossing over from death to life. All right, let's read the last section here. John 5, verse 31 through, actually, I'm going to break it up into two sections. I'm going to read 31 to 40. Jesus says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. So now he's going to talk about, we got this little WWF thing in the ring here, the Pentagon or whatever, had Jesus and the Pharisees, and the question is, who's going to win? Well, it's based on authority. Who has authority over the Sabbath? Who has authority over the law, over tabernacles, over Pentecost, over Passover? So Jesus says, it comes down to authority. Let me tell you who testifies for me. And he's going to list three testimonies that support him. Because for the Jews, it's based on two or three testimonies, two or three witnesses. It says, this is who testifies for me. There's another verse 32 that testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent John, and he has testified to the truth. Now, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a while to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing right now as I heal this man at the pool, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. Imagine saying to a Pharisee, you've never heard his voice. And if you're playing religious games, folks, you have never heard his voice. Got it? Whew. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. If we are not disciples of Jesus, then you flat out do not believe. When you study the scriptures, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. I do not accept glory from human beings. All right, let's talk about that for a bit. Jesus mentions three testimonies. The first is John the Baptist. He's saying, all right, I'll throw that out there because you guys have human testimony. I have a human testimony, John the Baptist, who everybody loves and everybody recognizes as a prophet and probably the greatest man today other than Jesus. He's testifying about me. But what about the works? By the way, when he says works, we think of works as in helping the poor. He's talking about his miracles. His miracles are often called his works. in the book of John. So he's talking about that. And you know, Jesus did some pretty amazing works. He turned water to wine. This in the book of John alone. He healed the official's son in chapter 2. He heals the paralytic at the pool of Bethsaida. And soon he's going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. And he's going to walk on water. He's going to heal a man born blind. And ultimate miracle, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead on the fourth day. That's a good reason to believe in Jesus. He mentions three testimonies. For me, when I first came to believe in Jesus, it was because of the miracles. I remember it like it was a little while ago, and it was more than 42 years ago. And I remember reading the book of John and going, whoa. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead on the fourth day. I was convinced. Now, it took me a while to fully come. I was kind of like the Samaritan woman, right? Remember, he's a man who needs some food. He's a Jew. He's a rabbi. He's a prophet. He's Messiah, and he's Savior of mankind. So, you know, I wasn't ready yet, but I'm telling you, when I saw that Jesus did the miracles, and I believed he worked those miracles. Do you believe that Jesus walked on water? I do. I'm convinced. Do you believe that Jesus raised Lazarus? That he calmed the storm? In fact, you can't even explain Jesus' life and his ministry if you don't understand that he healed thousands and thousands in public settings again and again and again. So that's the second testimony of Jesus. But the third testimony of Jesus, honestly, for me today, this testimony sort of overcomes, is even greater than the testimony of his miracles, which is the Bible, right? Let's read John 5, verse 39. It says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Jesus is saying the entire Hebrew Bible, it's all about me. And if you want to get me started on that one, give me about 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 hours. And how can I count the ways that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures? In fact, that was the theme of the whole book of Matthew, remember? Jesus, who, you know, like Abraham, killed his one and only son. Like Isaac carried the wood up the same mountain that Jesus carried the wood up the mountain. Like the 30 pieces of silver from Zechariah 11. Like the fact that he would be pierced of hands and feet in Psalms 22. Like he would come to Jerusalem in roughly 30 AD in Daniel chapter 9. And the fulfillments, and as we'll see, Jesus is the second Moses. He's the fulfillment of Moses. As Moses gave them bread, Jesus gives bread. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the scriptures, folks. If you don't see Jesus in the Old Testament, I don't know. What are you reading? What are you looking at? And yet, amazingly, these Pharisees, they've been reading the Old Testament their whole life, and they missed Jesus. And I'm telling you, the Old Testament is the most incredible, convincing, amazing testimony. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. How? John the Baptist, okay. Crazy miracles and a fulfillment in every possible conceivable way of the Old Testament and the types and the prefigures and the foreshadows and the prophecies. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is truly Lord of the Sabbath. Do you believe the testimony? Can you deny the testimony? How could you? Do you want to get well? How could you not? Well, that's the question for you this morning. Let's read the end of the chapter, verse 41. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name. You do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another? What could prevent you and me from believing is that we're more concerned about glory of one another than about God. I think so. I think this is the heart of the issue right here. Jesus is getting down to the heart of the issue. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses. Your accuser is the one that you say you follow. Your accuser is the one who gave the law that you're so vigorously supposedly defending. Your accuser is the Old Testament, the Scripture. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Saying it comes down to the Bible. Are you going to believe and do what the Bible says? This is not rocket science. And by the way, it's kind of a bad week for rocket science. Whatever, they launched that rocket, blew up this week. Not a good week for rocket scientists. Rocket scientists are kind of humbled this week. Jesus says, I don't accept glory from human beings. Where do you seek glory? Last takeaway lesson from today. Where do you seek your glory? Who do you seek to please? Your boss? Your friends? Your parents even? Got with a young man yesterday, and he was having a bad day. He might be here today. I hope he is. I'm not going to say his name. But, I mean, he was sharing about he just never could make his father happy. I could never make him happy. I could never make him happy. I can never make my father happy. Well, you know what? It's because you're trying to make the wrong person happy. By the way, sure, absolutely, try to make your father happy. But you need to make your father happy. That's what we're talking about. Where do you seek glory? The Pharisees, they claimed they were glorifying God, but really they were seeking the praise of human beings. And if you're seeking the praise of human beings, folks, you do not want to get well. And don't claim that you do. Let's let the Bible settle the debate here, okay? And Jesus says, your accuser is Moses. And basically, he's going to go into a long section, starting right here, all the way through chapter 6. It's going to be Jesus versus Moses. Not that Jesus is opposed to Moses, not that Jesus is against Moses, or Moses is against Jesus, but basically, the testimony of Jesus, as Jesus gives bread to 5,000, as he walks on water, Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath, but one greater than Moses is here. One way greater than Moses is here. That's Jesus. He says, so you claim to believe in Moses, but if you believed in Moses, you'd believe in me, right? In fact, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from among your people, from your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him. Moses said, there's going to be a prophet from among your people. It's going to be like me. And we can talk about that. You know, persecuted as a child, call people out of Egypt, all that stuff. He says, you need to listen to him. And that's the thing. Who are you listening to? What about you? Who are you listening to? That's an important question. Who will listen? Who are you going to listen to, and who are you going to seek glory from? Who are you going to listen to, and who are you going to seek glory from? Jesus, who did amazing miracles, I think that's who you should listen to. Jesus, who literally is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament, I think that's who you should listen to. Do you really want to get well? This is not just a throwaway question. Do you really want to get well, enough to seek glory from God, not from human beings. Enough that you would get up off your butt and start walking spiritually and stop sinning. Because you know what? We need to come to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, the fulfillment of the Passover, the fulfillment of tabernacles, and the one greater than Moses. Let us come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus who said in John 5, verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Thank you.